Okay, today we're going to take a look at Acts chapter 24 and basically look at the first 14 verses. I'm taking the title from what is said in verse 14. This I confess unto thee. This is his confession before the Roman governor. His name is Felix. Here's my confession before you after the way which my accusers, the Jews, the way which they call heresy, the way which they call falsehood and lies, that is the way I worship the God of my fathers, the living God, the true God. I worship him, believing him. I worship God, believing him. Now, you cannot worship God without believing him. That's impossible. He seeketh such to worship him in spirit and in truth. We believe him and we worship him. The only place a sinner will worship is at the throne of the Almighty God. I worship the God of my fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the true and living God, the sovereign God, the God of my fathers, believing the word of God, the written word of God, all things, excluding none, believing everything God has said in his word, believing all things. And I have hope, verse 15, I have hope toward God. We have a good hope toward God because the Lord Jesus Christ, he is our hope. The Lord himself is our hope. So I'm taking the title for the message here from verse 14, the way they call heresy. The way they call heresy, or I thought about an alternate title, the believer's confession. This is my confession, he says. This I confess unto thee. I'm guilty of this, worshiping God and believing God. Boy, I want to be found guilty of that, don't you? I want that to be my confession, don't you? Believing God, worshiping God, receiving the word of truth. Remember, Paul had been arrested and jailed, beaten, arrested, and jailed. And when the chief captain found out about the plot to kill the Apostle Paul, he immediately escorted him to Jerusalem by this army that was assembled of 470 men. They ushered him out of town at night, and they traveled all night and brought him to Caesarea the next day before this governor. His name is Felix. After 5 days, the high priest with the others, the elders, the Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes with them went also to Caesarea, as it says in verse 1. After 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, descended with the elders, with a certain orator named Tertullus, and informed the governor against Paul, against God's servant. They bring with them to accuse Paul of these crimes against the state and against the religious Jews. They bring a slick-talking Roman lawyer. His name is Tertullus, who they hired for this special occasion. They wanted to really make sure they put a nail in the coffin for this man and his ministry. So they hired the best they could find, Tertullus. Now here's what happened. We see the false accusations they bring against Paul. Verse 2, when he had called for Tertullus, he began to accuse him, saying, and the first thing he does is butter up the judge with kind words and speaks fiery words to this governor, but war was in his heart and vengeance was in his mind. Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, oh, first of all, seeing that we enjoy great quietness, and there you're worthy of deeds done to this nation by your good provisions, and we accept it always. We just love what you give us. And in all places, most noble Felix, and we do so with, oh, we're so thankful you're governor. We're just so happy you're the governor. You provide all things for us. No, notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray that thou wouldest hear us of thy gentleness, clemency. A few words. We just have a few words to say about this man And then he brings these charges, verse 5 and 6. Three things, basically. This man we have found to be a pest. We have found this man to be a pest. In other words, he's a bug. He's an insect. He needs extermination. We want to exterminate him. He's a plague unto us. This Paul, he's nothing but a troublemaker. Every city where he goes, there's a riot and a revolution. Oh, there's a revival too, but they left that part out. We have found this man to be a pestilent fellow. Secondly, they said he's a mover. He moves people. He motivates people to insurrection and sedition against the governor and against the Roman Empire and against the Jews. Among all the Jews, this man is a bad man. Furthermore, he's a ringleader too. He's a ringer. He's a ringleader of this sect or this cult, these Nazarenes. Someone said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? He's a Nazarene. He's the ringleader of this cult from up there in Nazareth in Galilee. He's a no count. He's a bug. He's a pest. Away with the man. That's what he's saying. He does not deserve to live. The Lord Jesus Christ was called the Nazarene because he grew up in Nazareth. He came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the prophet, he shall be called a Nazarene. As Philip said to Nathanael, or Nathanael said to Philip, can anything good come out of Nazareth? You remember what he said? Come and see. Come and see. I'll show you. And then the third thing he says, verse 6, he went about to profane or desecrate, he would profane the temple, our holy temple. Oh, our holy temple. This man entered into the holy temple and defiled it by his pestilent presence, whom we took. We expelled him and we would have judged him according to our law. What were they going to do? You remember what they did when they took him and drew him out of the temple? They went about to kill him and beat him to death with sticks and stones. Were you going to judge him according to the law? And by our law, this man ought to die. That's what they're saying. He went about to profane and desecrate and defile our holy temple. You remember when we studied in Acts chapter 21, remember Paul was in the temple that day observing that Jewish ritual, wasn't he? Remember he took that vow with those men and went to perform that Jewish ritual? He didn't go there to defile the temple. He went there to observe the ceremonies of the law. What he did was wrong, but nevertheless, he didn't go there to defile the temple, did he? That's what they accused him of. Tertullus concludes by saying, we were going to kill this man and execute this man, as it says there in verse 7. But the chief captain Lysia, Acts 24, verse 7, came upon us with great violence and took him away out of our hands. And the Jews agreed, down in verse 9, the Jews assented. All the Jews, Ananias, the high priest, and all those with him, agreed with Tertullus. This man was a pest. This man was a mover of sedition. This man was a no count, a nobody. He's just a ringleader. He's a troublemaker. And they said, amen. You see what he's saying there, verse 9. And the Jews assented, saying, these things were so. Well, what Tertullus? Well, we could add a lot to what Tertullus said. This man, he's a no count, troublemaker, no good, rotten scoundrel. Let's just stomp him out. Whoa. Well, what's going to happen? Verse 10, then Paul, after the governor had beckoned unto him, answered, for as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, he was a governor appointed by Rome, I do more cheerfully answer for myself. You reckon what kind of attitude Paul had heard these men, what they said against him. He's facing his accusers.
And he, I can just imagine with a smile on his face, said, I'm going to cheerfully answer what they've accused me of. Verse 11, because that thou mayest understand that they're just 12 days since I came to Jerusalem to worship, not to promote heresy and promote sedition and insurrection. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, nor raising up the people in insurrection and sedition and rebellion against Rome. Not in the temple, not in the synagogues. Neither, verse 13, can they prove anything against me that they have charged me with. They're saying guilty, guilty, guilty. And Paul said, oh, wait a minute. I'm not guilty. The things they accuse me of, I have not done. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But verse 14, here's where we want to camp. Verse 14. Here's what I do confess. I'm guilty of this. The way which they call heresy, falsehood, error, evil, is the way I worship the God of my fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, Solomon. That is salvation by the grace of God through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, believing all things that are written in the Word of God. Now hold your place there. Remember back in chapter 10, verse 43, Acts chapter 10, verse 43, what Peter declares here in Acts 10, 43. To him give all the prophets witness. Verse 42 says, he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it was he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sin. So when he says here, believing all things that are written in the law and in the prophets, what do all the law and the prophets write about? They all write about the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done. For example, Abraham, our Lord said of Abraham, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Abraham believed God and he rejoiced to see my day. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Abraham saw the day of the Lord Jesus Christ in that sacrifice through his son Isaac, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. How about Moses? Our Lord said to those Jews, had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, because Moses wrote about me. Abraham rejoiced in the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses wrote about him. His hope of salvation was in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see what he's saying here? I'm guilty of this. Worshiping God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the true and living God. How about David? David believed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and worshiped and rejoiced in salvation of the Lord. He said, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David said, the Lord is my life, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? David said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. How about Isaiah, the prophet of God? What did he write about? He was wounded for our transgression and bruised for our iniquity. When Philip preached the gospel to the eunuch who was reading Isaiah 53, you remember what he preached unto him? Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. How about Jeremiah? You go all through the prophets. Jeremiah wrote about the Lord, our righteousness, that righteous branch that the Lord would raise up. Even going back further, they say Job is the oldest book, the oldest writing, the first writing in the Old Testament, the oldest, older than Genesis, is the book of Job. And Job said what? I know my Redeemer lives. The Lord hath found a ransom, and he'll deliver me from going down to the pit because of the ransom the Lord Jesus Christ paid for us. And then he says, I've got a good hope. I have hope toward God. It's a good hope. I worship the true and living God.
I receive everything written in the Word of God concerning the good hope that believers have in God, because He's a God of all grace. He's a God of hope and peace. We have a good hope through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our hope, a good hope of eternal life, life beyond the grave, who delivered the Lord Jesus for our offenses and raised again for our justification, which they themselves also allow. There shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just, those who are justified in Christ, and those not one with Him. Now, I want to take these words and apply them to our day in which we live. Many in mainstream religious circles, Christian religious circles, consider the gospel of the sovereign mercy, the gospel of sovereign grace, the gospel of electing love, the gospel of God's particular redeeming blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many in mainstream religion would say what I preach and what we believe here, they would say it's heresy. It is heresy. What they call heresy is the way we worship God. That's our confession. God is God, sovereign, absolute, and we worship Him, receiving His word as it testifies of a true and living God. If you would take those five basic principles, gospel principles, we have given the name TULIP, this religious world would call what we preach and believe heresy. Those five tenets or five gospel foundation principles of the Word of God: total depravity, in Adam all died, unconditional election, God choosing a people unto salvation from all eternity, limited atonement, that is for whom the Lord Jesus Christ died. For whom did He die? Well, this whole world says He died for all the sins of all men, don't they? That's not so. He died for His sheep. He died for His people. He died for the transgression of His covenant children. So the way that we worship and preach, preaching total depravity, preaching unconditional election, preaching limited atonement, preaching effectual call, God effectually, irresistibly calls out His people. God's not trying to save anybody. He says, I will be their God and they shall be My people. Covenant language. God doesn't try to do anything. He's the Almighty God. Oh, we can't violate the creature's will, they say. God, you better hope somebody does or you're going to hell. God must invade our heart, our mind, our will and change us or we're going to perish. The way we preach effectual, irresistible grace, this religious world calls heresy, don't they? God's going to preserve His people. They will persevere in faith. None for whom the Lord Jesus Christ died and called. Think about it. He elected a people. The Lord Jesus Christ died for them. He calls them out of darkness and death and gives them life. Now maybe they won't be saved. What nonsense. Maybe you can get saved and then lose it. You see, salvation depends upon Him, not you. Not you. It's His doing, not ours. So the way that this religious world called heresy, what I preach, what I believe, what we believe here, what this ministry stands for, grace and grace alone. This religious world says Tom Harding's a heretic. That's right. You're listening to a heretic today. What they say, I tell you, I'm preaching the gospel of the grace of God that our forefathers preached. All the way in this country, in the other country where we all came from. You look at those, all those old timers, Knox, Whitfield, Spurgeon, Calvin, Luther, Huss, Knox. All those men were all sovereign gracers. At the Baptist churches in this country and the Presbyterian churches in this country would go back and read their early confessions, they would be embarrassed what they're preaching today. They don't preach what their forefathers preached. Now, four things. Got 10 minutes. Salvation, first of all, is totally and fully in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Salvation is of the Lord. Let's see if we can find that in the book of Acts. Turn to Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. You remember? Neither, Acts 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. This is Peter before the same religious crowd, the Sanhedrin Jewish council. The stone which was set at naught of you builders has become the head of the corner. Verse 11. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He's saying that salvation's all in Christ. Salvation's all in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we preach and what we believe. Salvation is not in any denomination. It's not in any church. Salvation is in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. Neither is there salvation in any other. He purposed our salvation from eternity, and in time he came and accomplished salvation for all of God's people. When he by himself purged our sin, he sat down on the right hand of God, having accomplished all his purpose. That's the witness of all his servants, Old Testament and New. Jonah said, salvation's of the Lord. Simeon said in the temple when they brought the babe, the Lord Jesus Christ, to do for him after the custom of the law, he said, Lord, I'm ready to die in peace. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He's holding that baby. And he said, that's salvation right there. He's my Savior. Paul, the Apostle Paul, said, I count everything lost, dung, and ruin, that I may win Christ and be found in him. You see, the point is salvation in him, who he is, God Almighty. John put it this way, this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, Jesus Christ. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter 2. He is precious to you who believe. He's the living stone. He's the foundation upon which we rest and which we are built. You see, it all gets back and it's all relative to him. This lost religious world may call that heresy to say salvation is all in Christ alone, but that is the way we worship God. This is our confession. Christ in his person is our Savior. Not in a denomination, not in a sect, not in a religion. Christ, Christ, Christ. One of the reasons I took Baptist off the sign out front and put grace. We don't preach Baptist doctrine. We preach salvation by the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ alone, that's our confession, is it not? That this I confess. I'm guilty of this. Believing and preaching salvation all in Christ. Secondly, salvation is totally by the sovereign grace of God, the sovereign mercy of God alone, not of works, lest any man should boast. Have we seen that before? Okay, let's turn back to Acts chapter 15. Let's see if we can find that. Salvation by the grace of God alone. You remember there was that question over circumcision in Acts 15? These religious Jews, they said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. So they had this council and this conference there in Jerusalem, and Peter stood up and cleared the air. He said, now, verse 10, therefore, why do you tempt God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we can bear? We can't keep the law, but we believe. Here's what we confess. We believe through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we shall be saved even as they. God's going to save the Jew the same way he saved the pagan Gentile by his sovereign mercy, sovereign grace alone, excluding all human merit, all human works, grace and grace alone. We say with the Apostle Paul, I am what I am by the grace of God. All the way back to Noah's day, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We know that salvation is God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to God's own purpose and grace given us in Christ before the foundation of the world. The grace of God is eternal grace. The grace of God is sovereign grace. The grace of God is married to His purpose. God saves every sinner whom He saves on purpose by His grace given in Christ before the foundation of the world. The way we worship God, this religious world may call it heresy. That's the way we worship God, saying salvation is all of grace, grace alone. That's my confession. That's my message. Christ alone, grace alone. That was the theme of the Reformation, was it not? That's what they stood for and would not recant. And many of them, they burned to the stake or killed them some other way. Thirdly, salvation is received. So how is it received? Well, you know, it's in Christ and it's by grace. But you've got to do this requirement. You have to meet this demand. You have to go here. You have to do this. You have to do all these different things to appropriate what they say. Now, how is salvation received then? By faith. By faith. Faith is the gift of God. Salvation then, being the Lord Jesus Christ, is received by faith. Not by doing, but by believing. Faith is a sovereign gift of God. Is it not? Okay, let's see if we can find that here in the book of Acts. I think we can find that. Let's see over here. Over here, Acts 13. That's where it is. Acts 13. I think this is it. Acts 13:38. Let's see. Be it known, therefore, unto you, men and brethren, that through this man, it's preached to you the forgiveness of sin. See, I said it was in Jesus Christ, right? And by him all that believe, right, are justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. You could not be justified. Well, who are those who believe? Acts 13, look right across the page, verse 38. Or 48 rather, Acts 13, 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, that God came to save sinners, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed the gospel. You mean God predestinated the people to be like Christ? You mean God ordained the people to be conformed to the image of Christ? What does that say? As many as were ordained believe the gospel. Salvation is received by faith. Romans 4:16. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, that the promise might be sure to all the seed. It's of faith, that it might be by grace. This faith we know is a gift of God. Well, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God. This faith, the faith of God's elect, you know what it does? It loves the truth. It believes the truth. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that believeth hath eternal life. Faith has but one object. That one object is the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith, the gift of God, is the faith that He gives to His people. The faith of God's elect does not look in here. I feel like I'm saved. That's not it. Faith is not subjective. Faith doesn't look inwardly. Faith looks to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. Looking, He said, look unto me, all ye ends of the earth. I am God. Beside me there is no other. You see, salvation is by faith. Receiving Christ by faith. That's a gift of God. Now, the way this religious world, they may call that heresy. Faith alone, Christ alone, the Word of God alone, that's the way we worship God.
That's the way we worship. That's my confession. Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone. The fourth thing, the Word of God alone. Here's the fourth thing, salvation that is in the Lord Jesus Christ by the grace of God that's received by faith gives all the honor and glory to who? Let's see if we can find out. Acts chapter 11, turn over there. You remember when Peter went to the house of Cornelius and he preached to those Gentiles? And he preached to them the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he came back to Jerusalem and answered to those church elders, verse 17, Acts 11, verse 17, "For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did to us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could say, well, it's not right that God would give the gift of faith to a Gentile?" And when they heard these things, they held their peace and they glorified God, saying, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." Repentance and faith are both the gifts of God. Both faith and repentance both acknowledge the truth of the gospel. Salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. The grand design of all that God does in the saving of sinners is His glory. That's the grand design in all that God does. It's not the glory of the creature. It's the glory of God alone. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive all honor, glory, and blessing. Here's what Jeremiah wrote. Or here's what God wrote through Jeremiah. "Thus saith the Lord," Jeremiah 9. Let me just read it to you. "Thus saith the Lord." Well, maybe we ought to sit up and pay attention. "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth in this, that he understand and he knows me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth." Just what we read in John 16. Loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. "For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Moses asked the Lord, "Lord, would you show me your glory?" Remember what he said? "I cause all my goodness to pass before you, and I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious." You see, God's glory, His mercy, is connected with His glory. The Apostle Paul said, "God forbid that we should glory, save, or accept in the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, this religious world, lost religious world, may call that heresy. That's the way we worship God, giving Him all the honor and glory. And we're not ashamed of the gospel of God's sovereign free grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I preach unashamedly. God is God. We are sinners. If God's going to save anybody, He's got to do it. Salvation is all His doing. We say with the Apostle Paul, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, oh, the just shall live by faith." Faith, looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle said this in closing, 2 Timothy 1:12, "For the which cause I suffer these things." He's in prison in Rome waiting for execution. "Nevertheless," he said, "this I confess unto thee," the way they call heresies, the way I worship God. He said, "For the which cause I suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." That's my confession. Oh, they may call that heresy. I don't care what they call it. They may call us sovereign gracers. Oh, sovereign gracers over there. They may call us Calvinists. Those Calvinists over there.
I don't care what they call us. I'm going to call upon the Lord. I know He saves sinners by His grace and His purpose in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not backing down or apologizing. Not whatsoever. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ.